With me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, that'll be the first passage we'll be reading this evening. It's good to be back with you. Thank you so much for coming and being here as we've come together to worship God. The title of the lesson this evening is, What Does God Want of Me? Now, this is not a lesson where you'll hear new things. It's more of a reminder of really what God wants of me. You know, let me say that we were not created so that there would be somebody to be baptized. Nor were we created so that there would be somebody to partake of bread and fruit of the vine on the first day of the week. Now, am I saying that baptism and eating bread and drinking the fruit of the vine is not important? Of course not. It is of utmost importance in our life. But what I am saying is that we need to put these acts in the proper place, in the proper perspective. We are created for something to which these acts contribute. It's not just doing these things, but it's what these things are all about. These acts are not the ultimate goal, but they assist in and are part and parcel of a process whereby we become what God would have us to be. And that we then accomplish the purpose for which He has created us. So I want to talk about six things this evening very quickly. Again, nothing you've not already heard, but it's a reminder to help us to be reminded of the fact, why am I here? What does God really want of me? I don't have the scriptures up on the screen. I would encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. We'll be reading from several passages as we turn to them in our Bibles this evening. First of all, God wants us to seek after Him and find Him. He wants us to seek. We're not going to find Him without seeking. Look with me in Acts chapter 17. Beginning with verse 22, of course, Paul is in the city of Athens. And this is a city that is given over to idols, full of idols, indicated in verse 16. There is an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, and Paul tells them about that God that was unknown to them. And that is the true and living God. And here's what he says, beginning with verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I declare to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are His offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art of man's devising. Notice how he describes God, the Creator. God who made the world and everything in it, verse 24. He is Lord of heaven and earth, verse 24. Verse 25, He gives to all life, breath, and all things. Verse 26, He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. Verse 28, In Him we live and move and have our being. Also, their own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. That's God. Now, what's the conclusion that we're to draw from that? Verse 24, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25, He is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. Verse 29, that we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. In verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. He is not an idol made out of stone or wood or metal. He is our Creator. We are His offspring. He's not made out of things that He made. And He's not worshipped by men's hands as though He needs anything. We need to understand who God is. And understanding that here is an intelligent, powerful being who created us in His own image. And He calls upon us to seek Him. And Paul says here that those who seek after Him, who grope after Him, that He is not far from each one of us. He can be found by everyone who will grope for Him. That word grope is an interesting term. W. Vine says it means to fell or grope about, expressing the motion of the hands over a surface so as to feel it. It is used metaphorically of seeking after God, Acts 17, literally of physically handling or touching. And so it gives the picture of somebody in the dark that's feeling to find out what's out there, what's before him, groping to find something. And so here is man who gropes after God. In order to find Him, we're going to have to seek after Him, but He's not far from each and every one of us. Anyone who will seek for Him, who will desire Him, will be able to find Him, is what Paul is saying in this passage. And that's what God wants. That's what He desires of us, is to seek after Him and to find Him. And we seek after Him, we can look at the world around us, and what do we see? Romans 1, the everlasting power and Godhead is made known through the things that are made. We can see that by just looking at the things that are made. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. It's a voice goes out. We don't hear it, but it's speaking. It's loudly declaring to us that God is. There's a Creator. And I tell you, the logical response of anyone who comes to realize that we didn't just come into existence from nothing, there is an adequate cause for us, that we are the offspring of something else. It says, what is He? Who is He? And He wants us to seek after Him. And as we seek, we come to find out who He is, and it will bring us to His Word, the Bible, and it declares who He is. And that's what God wants. And that's the reason we read and study our Bible daily. You say, well, I've already found Him. I have a relationship with Him. And yes, but He wants us to continue to seek after Him and to learn His will and to apply what we learn within our lives. He wants us to seek after Him and find Him. But since secondly, God wants us to glorify Him. Look in Romans chapter 1. Let's go back to verse 18, really, of Romans 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. God had made Himself known through the things that are made. And it says, because although they knew God, they could see God, they knew Him, but they did not glorify Him as God. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image of corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things, it says in verse 23. And in doing that, they did not glorify Him. You know, when man made God into an image, made like animals and man, he did not glorify God. But even today, when man calls nature their God, they're out in nature, they're with God, thinking that nature is God. They don't glorify God. And when man says that God is within them, that God is within us, they have that element of God in them, then they're not glorifying God, they're glorifying themselves. You change the nature of God, and you believe that whatever it is that you change God into, you don't glorify God. The only way that we can glorify God is to understand who He is and to offer the worship that He then deserves. You see, God is a jealous God. I don't have, I do have Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. Notice it says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." That's in the Ten Commandments. They were not to have any other gods before them, not to make unto themselves any carved images. Why? God is jealous God. He does not want us to then give our allegiance, our service, our worship to anyone or anything else. It is only to Him. He's the one that is to be glorified. God will not share our worship with something else. We must worship and serve Him and Him alone. God gets the glory. Look with me in Psalm 29. You know, God's Word is powerful. God speaks and it happens. Look at what He says in Psalm 29, beginning with verse 1. "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Why? "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." And he goes on to talk about what the voice of the Lord does. Look down in verse 8. "The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. The stripes of the forest bare and strips the forest bare. And in His temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. And the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His power, His people with peace." When you come to understand God's power and who He is, we understand that He is worthy of such glory. He is worthy of such worship. And so in everything that we do, we are to then bring glory unto God. In our worship, it is glory to Him. It really concerns me when I see some of the worship that goes on television among some of these mega churches, and they seem to be really into that worship. But I'm wondering, who is it that they are honoring and worshiping? Is it truly God, or is it the performers who are up on the stage? And when they applaud and it sounds so beautiful, who really are they applauding? The performers? Or is it actually God Himself and the greatness that of who God is? I've said before, a congregation, let's say, that has great singing, and when we say great singing, many times we think of it's beautiful. It's beautiful to the ears. It sounds pretty. Four-part harmony, and we can hear that harmony. And that's just wonderful singing. And nothing wrong with that. But let's say that you've got a congregation that they can't carry a tune. And you have them singing out to the Lord, but it just doesn't feel or it doesn't sound the same as those who have the ability to sing four-part harmony. Are they worshiping God, and is God glorified as much with them as He is with the ones that are able to sing with four-part harmony? Well, we'd say, yes, of course. Can I worship among a group that maybe is not able to sing as well as some other group? Yes. But it's all of a matter of my focus and my perception. Who's getting the glory here? We talk about how that we have great singing, but who's getting the glory in all of this? We need to recognize it's great singing because it comes from the heart. It's because it comes from the heart of love for God and reverence for Him, one who recognizes that He's the one that gets all the glory. And I need to keep that in mind at all times of when I worship and I offer that worship unto Him. It's that He's the one that is getting the glory. And it is not ourselves. I'm not saying that we ought not to do the best that we can in the worship, that we ought not to sound good in our worship. That's fine, nothing wrong. But we need to realize that that the worship is that which comes from a genuine heart. And even those who maybe cannot carry a tune can offer that worship as pleasing to God as anyone else. Look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And beginning with verse 9, Paul's talking here about fornication and how that we're not to use our bodies for fornication, for sexual immorality. He says, "Oh, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." The body that God has given us is not to be used for fornication. It's not to join itself to someone we don't belong to. To become one flesh with a harlot. We're taking that which is a member of Christ and we're joining it to a harlot. That doesn't bring glory unto God. Our bodies are ones who have been purchased with a price. The price that has been paid is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we belong to Him, not just our spirits, but also our bodies belong to Him. And so the bodies that we have are to be used to His glory. And so the things that we do in service to Him, we are to bring glory unto Him in all that we do. As we obey Him and as we worship Him. Look with me also in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. If I'm going to bring glory to God when I stand up in a pulpit such as this to preach, I need to make sure that I speak the oracles of God, the utterances of God. Not the words of man, not our own philosophies, but it is the words of God, because in that God is glorified. When I minister with the ability that God supplies, He says. And I give glory to Him. It's because of what God has done for us that we're able to do the things that we do. And we're able to minister. So when I minister and someone maybe praises me or thanks me for it, there's nothing wrong in thanking somebody for what they're doing, but the one that's receiving the thanksgiving must realize, well, it's not really me, it's God. It's because of what God's given me. It's because He's given me this ability. Whether it's physical abilities or material things that I am giving, it's because of what God has blessed me with. And so I give glory to Him. He gets the glory in all that we do. And so that's what God wants. He wants us to glorify Him in everything. Well, let's look at a third. God wants us to be thankful to Him for what He has done for us. God wants us to acknowledge our dependence on Him and acknowledge that by giving thanks to Him for what He has given us. Look back in Romans chapter 1 again, and in verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, notice, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. These Gentiles did not acknowledge God as the source of the necessities of life that they enjoyed, that they had. They were not thankful to God, did not acknowledge that He's the one that had given these things to Him. You know, when we give thanks to our God for our food, a very important thing is happening. What we're doing is we're showing that we believe in God and we believe that He is the one that gave us our food. He's the one that's provided that for us. These are gifts from God that we are enjoying. And so we give thanks to Him. That's what we're acknowledging when we give thanks, is that we're dependent upon Him. We wouldn't have them without Him. We have these things because of what He has done. Let me ask you, if you had only that for which you give thanks, what would you have? If you have only that for what you give thanks for, what would you have? Nothing. We wouldn't even have our life. And so we recognize that all that we have is that which has come from God. We recognize our dependence upon Him, and therefore we acknowledge that in giving thanks. And that's what the Lord wants. Look in Philippians chapter 4, and there are many passages that emphasize the importance of thanking, giving thanks. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." We emphasize praying, asking God for things, but He says these supplications need to be with thanksgiving. "Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 20. "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always for all things, He says. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 18. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." God tells us, give thanks. And we need to be doing that throughout the day. We're talking about prayer in our Wednesday night study and the importance of prayer. And a part of that praying is not only asking Him, petitioning Him for things we need, but it's also giving thanks for all of these things that He's doing as He responds to our prayers. We give thanks and acknowledge that it is because of Him that we have them, and we are dependent upon Him in all of these things. But also, God wants us to love Him with all our being. Look in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. One of the lawyers asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Some place, other places it says with all your strength. To love God that way means you love Him with your whole being. Every aspect of your life is a love for Him. And if we love God in this way, what will that show itself in our lives? Well, of course, we're going to want to please Him. If you love somebody, you want to do what is in their best interest. You want to do what is best for them. And so if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we're going to want to please Him in all things. And that's what the Bible tells us to do. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." What does it mean to love God? Well, it means to please Him. How do we please Him? Obeying His commandments, doing His will. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." There's an article in the bulletin this week. You may have heard it's somebody says, "Well, God knows my heart." And the article is about, sometimes you hear people saying that in order to justify sin within their life. Well, God knows my heart. You know, I do what I know is wrong, but still God knows my heart. My heart is where it ought to be. Well, no, if my heart's where it ought to be, if I'm saying God knows my heart and He knows I love Him and I want to do His will, then I'm not going to commit this sin. I'm going to do what's right. And just saying, well, God knows my heart, I may have a feeling for God, I may feel a feeling of love for Him, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about loving God means that we please Him and that we then do what He says. We seek His will and then we put it into practice within our lives. We can still even do good things and we don't do it from a heart of love. It's not because we really want to please Him and the Lord will not accept that service. Look in 1 Corinthians 13, and beginning with verse 1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." In other words, I can give my body to be burned. What is that? That's in service to God. I'm doing it because I believe in God. But it's not really because of the love for Him. Then he says, it profits me nothing. There needs to be love within the heart. And in order for the actions that we have to be pleasing to Him. And that is a desire, as we mentioned, a desire to please Him. A desire to do His will, to do what will then bring glory unto Him. That's what God wants. And also He wants us to partake of the divine nature. In other words, He wants us to strive to become like Him. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Peter says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Let me go back to verse 2. I'm sorry, I begin with verse 4. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He says there in verse 4 that God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, as we access these great and precious promises, all the promises that God has given to us, and then we strive to then receive the benefits of those promises. For example, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In other words, the material things of life the Lord has promised will be given to us if we seek Him and His kingdom first within our lives. That's a promise. I take advantage of that. I desire to have those necessities of life, and so I seek Him and His kingdom first. There's the promise of eternal life, the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ that the Lord has provided. So what do? I then come to Jesus. The Lord calls upon us to commit our lives to Him. And so I do that. The point is that as I then take advantage of these exceeding great and precious promises that God, and to receive them into my life, I am then going to strive to become like God. We then will partake of the divine nature. That is to become like God. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy. What's our goal in life? To be holy. What kind of holiness? Perfect holiness. The holiness that God has. To be holy as He is holy. And that's what we're striving to be. And as we then access the promises of God, the things that He's given to us and want to receive those promises, then we're going to strive to be like Him in all things. And that's what God wants. He wants us to strive to partake of the divine nature. Now, I understand we fall short of that. We fall short of the glory of God at times. What do? We are never content with that. We never shrug our shoulders at it. As we've mentioned many times before, we immediately repent of that and we seek God's forgiveness and we strive to do better. That's the Christian. That's the only one that's going to enjoy these exceedingly great and precious promises. It's those who have that kind of heart, who's struggling and is changing and is doing all that is necessary in order to please Him. And it's not easy. It's a struggle. But the Lord wants us to desire Him and desire what He has promised to us. And then, therefore, seek to be like Him in all things. That's what will then be accomplished. In 1 John chapter 3, look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, purifies himself just as He is pure." We're children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But He says here, "But we know that when He is revealed, that is when He comes, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now, do they believe that we're going to be like Him in body? Philippians 3, as it says, that we'll have a body that's conformed to His body, be a body like His, an incorruptible, immortal body. But I don't think that's all He's talking about here. I think He is also talking about that we'll become like Him in purity. We'll be pure as He is pure. We'll have the character that He has, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." If I have that hope, that I am right now going to strive to be pure as He is pure. Having that promise leads me to now strive to be pure as He is pure. To partake of that divine nature, to be like Him. Never, never be content, satisfied with sin within my life. Being less than what God would want me to be. But always striving to be better in this life. That's what God wants. He wants me to strive to partake of the divine nature. And then finally, God wants me. God wants me. Matthew 16, verse 24. Remember, Jesus says that if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, God does not want a mere outward obedience in baptism or partaking of the Lord's Supper. He wants me. He wants me. There was a Robert Turner. Many of you remember Brother Turner. Wrote articles in, I think, a bulletin called Plain Truth for many, many years. He tells of when he was in Kentucky, a man brought his dog to bark while he was preaching to disrupt the service. So while he was preaching, his dog would bark. One afternoon, several wanted to be baptized, he says, and after the baptism, he was walking back up the long hill, that his brother Turner was walking back up the long hill to his car, and the heckler came alongside him and said, "Well, preacher, you hadn't got me yet." And Brother Turner said, called him by name, and said, "What makes you think I want you?" But he does. Don't turn to the preacher, he said, and say, "Preacher, you ain't got me yet." Turn your face up to God and tell Him, "You hadn't got me yet." Because that's the truth. What God wants is you. And he goes on to later and say, a couple of years after this, that this man eventually became a Christian and God got him. Well, what I'm wanting to impress upon our minds here is that's what God wants. He wants us. He doesn't want us just to be baptized. He doesn't want us just to go through the motions. He wants us. He wants us to seek after Him and find Him, to have a relationship with Him. He wants us to glorify Him, to be thankful, dependent upon Him, recognizing our dependence upon Him in everything. God wants us to love Him with all of our being. He wants us to partake of the divine nature, using the promises that He's given to motivate us now to become like Him and never be satisfied with any deficiencies in our life. He wants me. He wants me to give my life to Him. And so, again, these are not things you don't already know. These are things that we are aware of. We just need to be reminded of them. I know that I do. And so I present these to you as we leave here tonight to be thinking, is that my goal? Is this what I'm working toward and striving for within my life? We can. We can be what God wants us to be. If you're not in right relationship with God tonight, you're not a Christian, you're not what you ought to be, then the Lord calls upon you to come to Him. And we encourage you to do that tonight. Come to Him believing that He loves you, He died for you, and He wants to save you. And the only way that you can have a relationship with Him and live with Him for all eternity, the only way you can glorify Him, your Maker, is to come and become His child, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we encourage you to do that tonight. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of sins, because that's what Jesus commanded you to do. And if you fall away, you've become a Christian, but you cease to live for Him, repent. Confess your sins and go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. The Lord loves you more than you can comprehend. Why not give your life to Him? If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.